Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading. We'll begin by reading the first 8 verses, Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we embark upon a study of this book. Help us, dear God, to learn it. Help us to get a grasp of it. Lord, we can't mine all the depths, Lord. I believe, Lord, that there's much of the Bible that is just unsearchable. We could spend 100 lifetimes and never get to all of it. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk away with at least a working knowledge and an appreciation of this book also, dear God. Very specifically, that you would teach us and challenge us, give us things that will help us to be better for you, and help us to identify things that we can work on specifically in each of our Christian lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was praying about what to teach through, preach through this year, and Lord kept bringing me back to some of the books of the Bible that we haven't covered. Over 12 years now, I've pastored the church. I was looking back at some of the things that Dad had taught through, some of the books of the Bible that he'd taught through, and since I've been the pastor here, we've gone through Philippians verse by verse, and Genesis, and Nehemiah, 1 Corinthians, Acts, James, Proverbs, Revelation, Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Jude, and of course we did an overview of all of the Old Testament books of the Bible in 2016, except for two that we specifically saved for January 2018. So I can say we finished that now. Amen. I feel better. And so I began to pray about it because I love to keep our church involved in at least one of the services, teaching through a book of the Bible. I was noticing gaps where we didn't do that, and I thought, I think I'm going to try to do better at that. I want to teach through Colossians on Wednesday nights. I think in our 45th anniversary year, I really have a heart to teach through Titus. I want to teach through the book of Titus too, and maybe we'll do that either after this book or maybe as we're doing this book. There's been times we've had two books going on simultaneously. And I will tell you, though, I love just preparing to teach through a book of the Bible. There's just something about that line upon line, precept upon precept, and just going verse by verse, phrase by phrase that helps me. And as I said, folks, I'll tell you, we can go super slow. Every time I've taught through a book and then I've read it later, I thought, man, I missed that. And we probably should have. And, you could teach through a book of the Bible, I think, 100 times and not get to exhaust all that's in it. And so we're going to kind of go through it, I guess, as the Lord leads, and try to pause where we need to pause and maybe summarize where we need to summarize, and I'll just try to do what I feel like the Lord's leading me in this. But we're going to cover the first 8 verses. This is the introduction and the greetings, verses 1 through 8. And we start out in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And this letter is penned by Paul in AD 64. This is one of 3 of Paul's prison epistles. Now, let that sink in a minute. It's his prison epistle. I'm going to come back to that. It was written at the same time as the book of Ephesus and the book of Philemon. It was carried by one of Paul's friends, Tychicus, to the believers in Colossae. Paul introduces himself in this book as an apostle of Jesus Christ, watch this, by the will of God. Sometimes we'll run past these introductory verses because they seem to be just introduction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So let's stop a minute. Paul's one of the 12 apostles. Think about that. Paul was the last of the 12 apostles that was recruited personally by the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that the others were not. I mean, this was post-death, post-burial, post-resurrection, yet Jesus comes back down to earth, meets Paul on the road to Damascus, and personally wins him to himself and calls him into the apostleship. He was handpicked by Jesus to replace Judas the traitor. And I thought about that. Boy, did Judas miss an opportunity. Think about that. Never forget this, folks. Listen to what I'm about to say. Serving the Lord is a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. If you're given an opportunity to serve the Lord, you get an opportunity, young people, to grow up, do right, live right, spend your life serving the Lord, and you turn traitor, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't look down from heaven and go, oh, no. Now something's not going to get done. Never forget this. There's not a person in here that's not replaceable. Judas, you don't want to do it? Your loss. Because I'll just go down and I'll knock down to the ground somebody that's out there killing Christians, winning to myself and turning him into the biggest miracle ever. And don't ever forget that. Listen. You know, this whole idea that serving the Lord is something that we ought to have to put a gun to your head and march you to is ridiculous. It's an honor to serve God. If you've been given an opportunity to be raised in a church that teaches you practically from the time you walk into the door that your life should be about serving the Lord, and you decide not to, you know what? Your loss. But you know what? The work of God will go on. Because for everyone that's a traitor, God can just go find some bus kid. You were raised in a Christian home, given all the opportunity, you don't want to do it, God will find some bus kid. He'll use him instead, or her instead. And I think every one of us ought to wake up every single week of our lives and remind ourselves, it's an honor, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to do what we get to do here. Don't take it for granted. And so Paul was declared by Jesus Christ. If we went back to that story in the book of Acts, he declared him to be a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Think about that, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I don't know if anybody ever had a scope quite like Paul's. Jesus also added this, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Even though Paul was the last of the 12 apostles chosen, he was the most traveled, maybe because he was the most chaste, but he was the most persecuted of the apostles. He became a lightning rod for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you know what? That'd be fun. That'd be something to spend all eternity. You know what? I got to be a lightning rod for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there were so many people after Paul and mad at Paul and trying to kill Paul. Maybe he just figured, you know what? I guess if they're all after me, maybe they're leaving the rest of them alone and they can go on and serve God, you see. He didn't complain about it. He chronicles for us in 2 Corinthians an array of tribulations and sufferings. When he had to stop and defend his apostleship to the people of Corinth, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beat with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings often in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you know what, folks, he wasn't saying this complaining. He was tired of people supposing that he had earned the right to be called an apostle, that he was defending his apostleship. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what? I got to thinking when I read that thing, well, I'll tell you what, he had a life that was an adventure. I mean, we get to heaven, he's got some stories to tell. Hey, think about that. You're going to have any stories to tell when you get to heaven? You're going to have any stories to tell? I mean, while Paul's over there and we're sitting around for all eternity and people are talking about the things that they did and the sacrifices they made and the ways that God allowed them to be used, I mean, are you going to, when they turn around and look at you, are you just going to say, well, hey, I made it here. Got saved. Didn't just loved myself. Didn't think Jesus was really worth giving my life for. And can't think of really anything I ever stepped out by faith and really tried to accomplish or do. Or I'd like to tell you about a soul that I at least won, but there isn't one. And I mean, I guess we all got to decide. But when I read that thing, I don't say in my heart, poor Paul. I think to myself, what a life, man. What an adventure. Woo, come on now. Shouldn't surprise us that Paul was writing this epistle based on what we just read to the Colossians while sitting in a Roman prison. Yet from a prison, this is the truth, one of the truths. Okay, folks, I don't want to just learn facts and figures if it's not going to touch us. From a prison, he still is impacting the world. From a prison, he's still helping Christians. From a prison, he's still winning the lost. From a prison, he's still giving the devil a black eye. From a prison. And this is, I was thinking about this and preparing the message, I thought to myself, you know what? Here's a question I should ask all of us. What prison are you in? He didn't want to be in that prison, but he was. What prison are you in? Think about this. Are you temporarily shackled? Are you in a situation where you have to wait for the Lord to deliver you? Are you facing a set of circumstances that has limited you? I mean, that's what a prison is. It's a limitation. It's walls. Constrained you, preventing you from doing all you wish you could do for the Lord. Let me ask you this. If you're confined by limitations, what still can you do within those limitations? Come on. I guess you can sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Might be a good way to do it. Or you could say, hey, you know what? I could still do something for the Lord. Let's all take this warning to heart. Let's let the Apostle Paul be an inspiration to us. If you cannot do what you wish you could do for the Lord, then you have one or two choices. You can sit around depressed about what you cannot do, or you can get busy doing what you can still do for the Lord. And so Paul said, you know what? Maybe I can't preach in a synagogue today. Maybe I can't go out door knocking today. But I've got to take a pen and I can take a piece of paper and I can write a group of Christians and I can encourage them. And you know what? There's always something we can do. I said this and I'll say it again. You'll know the day the Lord's done with you because you'll be looking at him. Okay? I say, go get a mirror. Get a mirror. Go. And if it fogs up, the Lord's not done with you yet. He's left you here to do something. So I thought about many of our people, and you know what? Not of their own choosing. Paul would have rather not been in that prison, but you know what? He made the best of the situation he was in, and he still impacted the world. I mean, we're studying the words he penned tonight. We're studying them tonight. Paul also mentions in verse 1 his young protege, Timotheus. Paul addressed Timothy as a son in when he wrote him in 1 Timothy, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. They had a unique relationship. I've talked about this in the past, but Paul and Timothy's relationship to me is just special and sweet and amazing. There is a spiritual parentage, a father-son relationship between this young preacher and his older mentor. I think Paul needed Timothy, and I think Timothy needed Paul. God had appointed us part of the process. I think he still appoints us part of the process of raising up young men in the ministry. He calls upon older men in the ministry to take the time to train and influence younger men in the ministry. The younger men need that, and the older men need that. And that's always been part of God's plan. And so here we see Paul, and guess who's with him? Timothy. If you go into my office, look above the bookcase, there's a picture of six men that hang in my office, my dad being one of them, six preachers of the gospel that had a huge impact in molding me and mentoring me and inspiring me. And you know what, folks? I, as a young preacher, needed Pauls in my life. Now, as I'm getting to be an older preacher, I'm finding out more and more that I have to look hard to find older preachers. I mean that. Now, I still can. But there's more young preachers coming behind me than there are older preachers in front of me. I'm going to say this. I believe that that's God's plan. Okay? I believe it's God's plan. I think if you're a young Timothy, you ought to find a Paul. And I think if you're an old Paul, you ought to go find a Timothy. I mean in every arena of life. If you think about it, that I mean, I'm telling you, if you're a young carpenter, you ought to go find an old carpenter. And by the way, if you're an old carpenter, you ought to go find a young carpenter. I believe that that's God's plan. I think that if you think about it, if every generation would take what they received from the previous generation and hand it down, I'm talking about the good things, and hand it down to the next generation, then that's just the way God intended it to be. So here we've got this older preacher, and here this younger preacher attached to him, and his youthfulness gave Paul energy and excitement, and Timothy had somebody to look up to, and here they are again together. Last November, I drove over to Putnamville to preach at a pastor's fellowship hosted by Pastor Ricky Brown, and one of Brother Dennis Alley's daughters married Pastor Ricky Brown over in Putnamville about when he took the church and became pastor of that church. I got a phone call. And honestly, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know Ricky Brown that well. Met him a handful of times. Didn't know him that well. I got a phone call. I picked up the phone. And he said, "This is Brother Ricky Brown." I said, "How are you?" Met him a few times. Had a few conversations with him. He said, "I just became pastor here." And I said, "Man, I am so glad." I said, I knew just talking to you that God was going to use you. And he said, "Preacher, called to ask you something." And I said, "What?" And he said, I need a pastor. And I've been praying about it. And God told me to call and ask if you'd be my pastor. Now, folks, and I told him, I said, "Brother Ricky, I don't know you real well. There's got to be men." He said, "I prayed about it. And God told me to ask you if you'll be my pastor." So I said, "Then I'll be your pastor." When I went to the fellowship, Brother Ricky Brown got up to introduce me to preach. And he said, "I'm glad to have my pastor here." I've never pastored. He's never attended this church. Are you understanding something here? Well, let me just say something, folks. Listen, this is the way it's supposed to be. You notice this? By the way, young people, you better understand this. I didn't call Ricky Brown. And older people with wisdom, Bible says wisdom, understanding is like a deep well. A wise man will draw it out. So if there's a deep well and it's got some water in it and you want it, you're supposed to draw it out. Okay, the well doesn't come chasing you. Boy, it'd be good if some young men would humble themselves instead of bickering and fighting and pushing against their dads, would walk up and say, "Dad, I'm going to start letting you be my father. I need a father." be good as some young men would say, Grandpa, I talk way too much. I need to listen. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's every area of life. You talk to the construction guys around here, guys that work different trades. Nothing in the world is more annoying than a guy, a young guy that doesn't know anything, showing up, wanting to tell everybody how to do something. I mean, you want to dig a hole, tell him to go down in there, and then pour cement in it. You know, that's what you want to do. And that might be the greatest purpose that that his life could serve. I don't know. You know, there's just something precious about a young person that has humility and understands that there's a wealth of knowledge in the old gray hairs and has enough sense to just go find out some of them out and learn some things. So where are we at? Verse 1, we're in trouble. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Verse 2, here we go. Verse 2. So we know who wrote the book, and we know who's with him. We know that Paul's an apostle, and we know that he's apostle by the will of God. Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Unto Timothy, or I'm sorry, to the saints, for Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this, of course, tells us who the letter is addressed to. It's to the saints. Saints means consecrated ones. This is a term in the Bible reserved for people that have been born again, that have been saved. So if you're saved, born again, you're a saint. Okay? Catholic Church doesn't have anything to do with making you a saint. God made you one. One preacher said you're either a saint or you ain't. So either saved or you're lost. You're either a saint or you ain't. And then it goes on to say this, to the saints, to the Christians, to the born again ones, and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. I like that, faithful brethren in Christ. I want to be known as that. You don't have to have any special gifts to be faithful. You don't have to have extreme talents to be faithful. You don't have to have great oratory abilities to be faithful. You just got to show up. You just got to be there. You just got to be available. I'm here. Think of all the Bible tells us about faithfulness in Psalms 12:1. Help, Lord. What a way to start a verse. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. I don't want to fail. I want to be faithful. Psalms 31, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So God says, if you'll be faithful, I'll preserve you. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? I like this. I don't know who these brethren were, but the faithful brethren, Paul said, listen, I'm writing to you. Proverbs 28, 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. I'm going to just say that that's true, folks. That's true. If you'll just be faithful, God will bless you. And you know what? I think why God has blessed me and my wife in the way we are, not because we're anything special, but you know what? We're just faithful. We're just there. We're just there. Okay? And I thank God for the people in this church that you can just count on. You don't have to wonder about, you just count on. Which are at Colossae. Okay? So he says, here's who I'm writing the letter to. Now, I've hit this before, but I'm going to hit it again because it's good for us. I'm insulating our church against a poison that have gotten into some congregations. He says, I'm going to write this letter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. All right? Now, we know who who's writing it. We know it's through inspiration of God. But it's written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So what he's doing is what he's going to address is the things that are going on in their church. Not the church of Philippi, not the church of Ephesus. Isn't it interesting? I mean, how brazen could he possibly be to write a letter and address things that is actually going on into the church that he's writing to? Mercy. Let me see if I can help you. I'm going to get you there. Let's suppose instead of this Saturday having just a youth, and their youth rally is basically for, I'm not saying there won't be some lost kids there, but mostly it's the youth groups, established youth groups of other churches and our youth group coming together. So the nature isn't evangelistic, but let's suppose that we did do that. We have in the past where, I mean, the main emphasis was get lost kids in here. If I came in here to preach and Brother Gordon grabbed me and said, hey, preacher, man, I'm telling you what, most of the people out there that's going to hear you is lost. What would you hope that I would preach? Yeah, salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if I know that they're lost, but wait a minute, not according to some Christians. You knew that they were lost and you just went after them. Yeah, I did. Isn't it interesting how that makes so much sense when we're dealing with the lost? But if there's no known sin in the church and a preacher gets up and addressed it, all of a sudden he's bad. No, he didn't write about what was going on in another church. He wrote about what was going on in that church. I'm just saying this because you know what? I know preachers that are held hostage by this, and a bunch of backslidden Christians have them held hostage that are sitting in their church. And anytime they speak about anything that might even be vaguely connected to something that's going on in the church, somebody's in their face in the foyer saying, well, you were just going after. And my answer to that is, let's put a box in the back. Would you please write down all of your sins? All of your wife's sins. We'll have a lot of paper. All of your wife's sins. All of your children's sins. All of your grandchildren's sins. And put them in the box so that I can review that every week and make sure that I don't mention anything. That's ridiculous. It's an attempt by the devil to handcuff people in the pulpit. And you're not going to handcuff this preacher. You know what? We ought to address sin. Well, preacher, you preached on backsliding last week, and I think you were just talking to me. I can tell you whether or not I was talking to you. Are you backslidden? If you are, then yes, I was talking to you. Well, preacher, you preached on giving, and I know you just know that you know, people think I know a lot more than I know. Why don't you just back up and give credit where credit's due and realize there's a Holy Spirit of God? I mean, I've had people walk in the back and say, do you have our house bugged? I promise you, I do not. If I did, I wouldn't have time to listen to the tapes. Well, you preached on giving. Were you preaching to me? I can answer that question. Are you robbing God? Then yes, I was preaching to you. You preached on submitting to your husband. You preaching to me? Let me ask you a question. Are you submitting to your husband? Oh, no? Then I was preaching to you. You see, folks, that's called having a backbone. That's called being a man of God instead of a puppet of the people. All right? What we need is preachers that will get up and preach without fear or favor. That's a good phrase, fear or favor, which means it doesn't matter who walks in the door, I'm not changing my message. Doesn't matter what's going on, I'm not changing my message. I'm not going to tiptoe through the tulips, worried about hurting everybody. You know what? Let's just hear the word of God. And listen, this is a good old statement. I hear an old preacher told me this. He said, you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, you know which one's going to start yelping? The one that you hit. And by you complaining about what's preached in this pulpit, let me tell you, whatever you're complaining about is the sin in your life. And instead of getting mad at me, why don't you get to an altar, get that thing right. Amen. Amen. This is good. I just think it was so brazen of Paul to put right there in the letter that I'm writing this to the brethren that are actually in the church that it's addressed to. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? Preacher, you have fun with that. I have fun studying the Bible. I like it. The consecrated ones, the faithful brethren, which are in this church. Now, let me stop you. All right. Let's look real quick here. All right. We've covered how many verses so far? Okay, now at the... I'm going to even discourage you more here. Look at the punctuation. How many sentences have we covered? In the first two verses, how many sentences? One. One sentence. You want to go for two? You better look where the period is. Amen. Amen. I will give you a little Bible study help right now. Very, very important to study the Bible, not by verses, but by sentences. This will just help you in your reading. I think you'll start noticing them now that I've pointed it out. A lot of times we'll quote a verse or we'll preach on a verse, and we haven't just pulled it out of context. We've pulled it out of the middle of its sentence. Okay? If I had you speak a rather large sentence, and then I scanned it and found the words I wanted and pulled them out and attributed to you, I could get you in trouble. Depending on what words in that sentence where I decided to. And so many times we're not careful. That's how we damage the words of, Word of God. And so you'll see that, yes, the Bible a lot of times have these. You talk about, you know, English teachers, you talk about run-on sentences. The Bible doesn't just have run-on sentences. It has run-on and on and on and on and on sentences. But understand that that's still important that we understand that. And that to complete a thought, you need to study an entire sentence. And so I'm not saying we won't ever stop. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go a little farther, so I know I'm probably not going to get to the end of verse number 8. But I just want you to recognize that, and that'll help you in the reading of the Bible and also in the interpretation of the Bible as you study it, okay? So we've covered the first sentence, amen. So now we have verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now, maybe this is the best way for me to do this with the time we have left. Let's look at verse 3. All right, we're going to begin a new thought, a new sentence. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Okay. Now, I'm going to just, this is a great way to end this, okay? And then we'll deal with the whole sentence, Lord willing, next week. But I want to just stop there and teach you something. You see, there's so many different ways you can learn and things you can learn from the Bible, okay? Now, this is a book of the Bible, but truly, really, it is a what? A letter. It's a letter. Now, let me just stop and help us. We've lost in America. We've lost the wonderful skill of letter writing, the wonderful blessing of letter writing. It's one of the casualties of technology is that we do not write letters. But I want you to understand something. God chose to use in the Bible, he chose to bring forth a lot of his books of the Bible in letter form. Now, if you study, see, why do we take time to study the introductory comments and the greeting? We ought to take time. You know why? Because who would better know how to communicate to his creation than our Creator? And he chose to use men. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. He chose to use them to write much of the Word of God in letter form. Well, I mean, the honest truth is, think about it. When's the last time you wrote a letter? But it goes beyond just letter writing. There's not only a disappearing of the art of letter writing, there's a disappearing of the art of proper communication. Okay? And again, the technology is what little life was left of it is dying. It's dying. I want to tell you about something that may seem silly to you, but I got convicted about. When we had our banner up, and I didn't mention it was up here last year, but it bugged me. When we got our banner up, I got a good guy, and he does a great job with the, but the thing said, "A heart for home," and heart wasn't capitalized. And so when I proofed it, he said a lot of the graphic designers have gone away from, and I got talked into it. I said, oh, okay, I want to be hip. I actually have a hard time not being hip. It's just like, I mean, you have to try, man. I mean, come on. It's like, you know, anyway. But I thought to myself, wait a minute. I mean, people are texting, and they don't even write out stuff anymore. And we're not capitalizing. And we're not, listen, we're losing the art of proper communication. Let's kind of review, and we'll finish with this thought. Let's look back at the first two verses and then just the first phrase of the third verse, and let's just talk about that. What does Paul do? What is proper communication? Young people, I could teach you something right here that will set you so far apart as you interact with people in the business world, as you're seeking a job. Because I'm telling you, in your generation, people don't do this anymore. Now think about this. How does Paul start? He properly introduces himself. You know how many people walk up and just assume people know them? It's part of the narcissism of our culture. Okay, I know a lot of preachers that I've met, you know, not close friends, but I met. Okay, I've had 10 conversations with Jack Treiber in my life, and I mean short conversations, just where I've had a chance to shake his hand, talk to him for a few minutes. Every single time that I see Brother Treiber, I always say, Brother Treiber, it's good to see you. Jerry Ross, Blessed Old Baptist Church. And he always goes, Brother, I know who you are. Well, you know what? I don't assume he knows who I am. And by the way, if he does forget, I've just taken him off the hook. And it's also, young people, called proper manners. Okay? It's amazing how many funniest thing, it happened today. I walked into a fast food place. I can always tell an ex-bus kid. And some of our ex-bus kids, folks, we've been doing this for 45 years. Some of our ex-bus kids are old people. Think about it. And they always do this. And then they look at me with this big smile. Because they remember 15 years ago when they came to VBS, I was the guy up front. And they're like, hey, they usually say, hey, Pastor Jerry, or hey, you're from Blessed Hope, aren't you? I'm like, yes. And they're like, man, it's good to see you again. The little girl that I talked to, she said, I used to ride the bus. I said, well, tell me what your name is. And she told me, and then she said, my two children ride the bus today. She said, I love that church. My kids love that church. You know, it's amazing how many kids riding the bus, their parents used to ride the bus. I'm glad they still have fond memories of this place. I'm glad they say, hey, I want you to experience what I did when I was a kid. I wish they were coming. That's the kind of conversation we had. But you know what? I had to ask her, I'm sorry, you know, 15 years ago, you were probably 12. There was 300 kids at VBS. What's your name? Okay, so I'm talking about properly introducing yourself. Here's another thing, identifying who else is with him. Okay, and I've worked so hard at this. I'm not saying I always do it. Every once in a while, I'll have to apologize to the person I'm with. But man, if you're out soul winning, you knock on the door, do you realize, folks, that we could learn something from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and just walking to a door and introducing ourselves. And by the way, not enough to say, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross, and this is Chuck Williford here. He's my brother-in-law. We're out visiting together. You know, when you're on a phone, folks, not only is it proper, if you put something on a speaker, you watch business people, the legalities of this, they have to do it. But also, it's just called good etiquette. If they're on a speakerphone, they'll say, hello. And before the person has a chance to say anything, if I put it on speaker, I'll say, hey, hello, this is Pastor Jerry Ross. And by the way, I've got you on speakerphone. My wife is here, and so-and-so is here in the room. What can I do for you? It's called properly identify people and that you're with. I mean, isn't this good? He properly identified to whom the letter is written. You know, who's he writing to? Can I say this, folks? He's not writing to the tares in the church. He's not even writing to the fringe people that might be saved. He's writing to the what, brethren? Faithful brethren, saints and faithful brethren. Well, he kind of eliminated some people. You know why? Because unfaithful people probably aren't going to get some of the things he's going to say anyway. So he said, I just want you to let you know who I'm addressing. Okay? By the way, I like this. This is etiquette, man. See what he said there at the end? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So he properly introduces himself, identifies who else is with him, properly identifies to who he's writing the letter to, expresses his desire that they be blessed with grace and peace. You know, sometimes we wonder why people won't listen to our corrections or listen to what we need to deal with when we don't even know how to, first of all, introduce ourselves and also, listen, you know the sandwich, can I just teach you something? It's called the sandwich philosophy, okay? You know what? If you're going to deal with a problem, the best thing to do is to sandwich that problem between positive things. You know, it's just human nature that it's a lot easier for somebody to accept a level of correction if before that they sense your concern, your love, your appreciation, an affirmation that they're not all bad by listing some of the positive things that they're strong in, then doing the correcting, and then end with some encouragement. Can I just tell you, I'm talking about dealing with things in the principal's office. I'm talking about dealing with things with church members. I'm talking about you in your business. Sometimes when you have the unpleasant task of having to go and address something, and some, you know, we all have to do it. I'm talking about marriage relationships here. I'm talking about child correction here. I'm telling you, we can learn something. These are not Paul's words. Do you understand that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, God breathed. God breathed words that Paul wrote down. Okay, so it's not just Paul we're trying to learn something here. God is teaching us to communicate. I mean, that's good, isn't it? So he properly identifies himself. He's identified who else is with him. He properly identifies who the letter is written to. He expresses his desire they be blessed with grace and peace. And I don't know of any two things that maybe it would be a greater thing to pray for some or bestow upon somebody, ask God for them, than to ask for a measure of grace and the blessing of peace. If you can't think of anything else to pray for me about when you're praying for your preacher, and I get it, then take those two things and put it on my list. If you could ask God, give him some unmerited favor, some grace, and Lord, give him peace, the peace that passes. These things, he's talking about the kind of thing that could only come from God. This is not just a cliche. This is a blessing bestowed upon them. And then the last thing, verse 3 here, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, okay, he's going to deal with some things that he has to deal with. He's not done with the positives. He's going to talk about to strengthen some things. He is going to have to deal with a couple areas where some suspect things are coming to the church, although the church of Colossians as a whole, very good church. But there's still some things that has to be dealt with. But isn't it interesting that before he does that, he says, my heart's desire, my wish, my prayer is that God's grace would be upon you and that the peace of God passeth all understanding that that would be yours. And then he says this, I'm thankful for you. I'm teaching daddies right now a way that you can get through to Junior and Sissy. Okay. I'm thankful for you. And by the way, I pray for you. I pray for you. By the way, you can't lie to them. I mean, you can, but you think God's going to bless that? If somebody in their heart of hearts really knows that you wish God's best upon them, that you in your heart are thankful for them, and that you faithfully pray for them, if they become convinced of that, they'll probably listen. I'm not saying they'll follow what you're doing. I'm saying you at least get the door open and you can get to their heart and they'll give you their ear. And so here we go. One sentence, one phrase. And we're going to have a good time studying this. This is a great book. This is a great book. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd use preaching of the Bible, dear God, to help us. Lord, there's just something wonderful, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide us through the process. Help us to be better for you in all that we do. Better ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Better, Lord, I mean the ministry's people, and soul winning's about people, and the preaching of the gospel is about people. And just help us to learn how to properly communicate. Well, we've got the greatest story ever. We've got the most important news anybody can ever hear. Wouldn't it be a shame that we can't get the message to them because we just don't learn from you how to prepare their heart to receive it. So use this, Lord. Help Sunday school teachers, and help me as a pastor. Help all of us, dads, husbands, wives, mothers. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this to help us to be a better blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.